Over the past few evening sermons that I've been here, we've considered the general theology of the sacraments. And this evening we're going to look at the first of the two New Testament sacraments, baptism. And we have the subject here and a brief echo of what we believe the Bible teaches in our Catechism question 94. So please listen as I read this Catechism question. What is baptism? And the answer is, baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. There is an outline on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to take notes. I'm going to read a few passages here because, again, as we move into these more difficult parts of theology that we understand, we really have to understand more. We have to see what several passages of Scripture say. So we will seek to study the result of several passages as we seek to see the biblical foundation of baptism. And one very important passage about baptism is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. In this passage, we don't see the mode of baptism, as our Baptist brothers would say, that we need to be buried under the water like people are buried under the ground as we're united to Christ. But rather here, we see more of the meaning behind baptism. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Give your attention again to the reading of God's word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And then we go to Galatians chapter 3 for a couple verses here that speaks about union with Christ and baptism. Let me read beginning in verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And then turn a couple books over to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. The hymn here is Christ. And notice that phrase, in him, into Christ. That's a phrase emphasizing union with Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And last, Matthew 28, passage we all likely know. It's called the Great Commission. Verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that you would open your word to us, bless the reading and preaching of it, that we might grow in our understanding of your grace and your covenant, and especially this great ordinance that you've given, this blessing you've given us in baptism. We ask for your help and your aid in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is sealed in that washing with water to us. Amen. The act of baptism is a washing with water. But unless you know what it means, it will have no impact in your lives. So I want to just think about who we are and what it means this evening. We are born with sin, and we're born with guilt in Adam. That's our original state. And that original sin that we receive in union with Adam is frightening. It's frightening, especially when you consider how it affects your relationship to God and your future. Revelation 21:8 is a passage that can be rather frightening. There, in the midst of the description of the glory of heaven, the glorious inheritance of those who are united to Christ, Christ reveals this truth about those united to Adam. He says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." In other words, there is no place for sinners in heaven. There's no place for sinners united to Adam near God. And so, for this reason, the gospel rings in our hearts when we think of where our sin leads for all eternity. The gospel promises salvation to us. It promises salvation to sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we can receive that future in heaven that Jesus revealed in Revelation 21 and 22. But we can't receive it in Adam. We can only receive that future in heaven and that renewed relationship to God by grace. Baptism is a sign and a seal of this covenant that God makes with believers to give us grace, to pour out his grace upon us, that we who are resting in Christ might receive the inheritance of heaven. And so Martin Luther, he used to take a piece of chalk in his study. When he sat at his desk, he would take that piece of chalk and he would write these words on his desk as a reminder. "I have been baptized." As he began to wrestle with his salvation and assurance of salvation, as I'm sure many of us do, he would take that piece of chalk and write down, "I have been baptized." And those words, they comforted his soul. Baptism can comfort us also as we understand what God says to us in that sacrament. And so this evening we're going to consider three messages that God communicates to us in the sacrament of baptism. And that first message we receive in baptism is the message and confirmation of a relationship that God establishes with us. In Matthew 28:19, Christ commanded that we be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, this language is used in Scripture to describe a relationship that exists between someone who is baptized and another party. This language is used elsewhere. Specifically in 1 Corinthians, we read about Israel being baptized into Moses. Interestingly, it says Israel was baptized into Moses in the Red Sea, but Israel were not the people that got dunked. It was Pharaoh. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land, but as they were united to Moses as the intercessor between God and his people, they were saved. On a more negative note, people are described in 1 Corinthians as being baptized into Paul or Apollos, meaning they're yoked and united to Paul. He's my father in the faith, or Apollos is my father in the faith, rather than understanding that they are baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, not one of the apostles or a pastor. See, Christian baptism, it does communicate a relationship between an individual and the triune God. And that's what that language means, that we're baptized into the name of the triune God. In the covenant with Abraham, God instituted circumcision, and circumcision, that cutting off of the flesh, it was a sign and seal that Yahweh was Abraham's God by way of covenant. And baptism replaces circumcision in the New Testament. And so with more clarity, Christ now marks us with the name of the triune God. Not just Yahweh, but Yahweh in greater fullness of revelation. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who are the true God. And so in baptism, what God does is he places his name upon us, and he makes us belong to him. And so now we call upon God as our Father and our Savior and our Sanctifier. Baptism also communicates that with this new relationship, we have been brought under the authority and rule of the triune God. And so baptism, as often as we think about it, it should be a reminder of our new identity. Whether you're an adult or you're a child, you need to understand that baptism communicates that you are no longer your own, but rather you belong to the triune God. We belong to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Baptism declares and communicates to us the message of this new relationship that we have to God. And second, consider the meaning, the full meaning of baptism. As we read the whole Bible, and as we've had some selective passages here, but as we read all of what the Bible teaches about the Lord reveals the more fuller meaning that he has attached to baptism. And that's important. We need to know the meaning that God, that Jesus Christ, has attached to the baptism. And as we look at everything that the Bible says, all of the data here, all of the revelation in the scriptures, we need to come to understand that the chief meaning of baptism is not a profession of faith, which is often communicated wrongly, but the chief meaning of baptism is that we have been united with Jesus Christ. Baptism is a sign and seal of being united to Jesus Christ. Remember what we read in Galatians 3:27. There Paul wrote, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, united to him, have now put on Christ." See, baptism, it signifies clearly union with Jesus Christ. At birth, we are united to Adam. And as a result, we are condemned with Adam for his sin and our sin. In baptism, though, Christ communicates to us that we who believe in him and rest in him are united to him. And so now in union with Christ, we are made righteous by his righteousness. And in Romans 6, verse 4, Paul described it this way, described union with Christ this way. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." See, we're united to Christ in his death and resurrection. And what happened to Christ happens to us. Our sin was atoned for as we died with Christ, and we are raised to new life as we're raised in Christ. Paul articulated all the benefits we have in union with Christ in this very terse way in 1 Corinthians 1:30. There, Paul wrote that Christ is our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God's Spirit unites us to Christ when we hear the gospel and we turn to Christ with repentance and faith. And in our union with Christ, we have paid the price of sin to God because of Christ's death on the cross. And in union with Christ, we have been raised in righteousness with Christ's resurrection. Outside of Christ, we have no place in heaven. Outside of Christ, we have only a hope of the lake of fire, which burns with fire and sulfur. But in union with Christ, we have all the blessings that God promised to us in the gospel. And our catechism calls this truth our engrafting into Christ. And it's a very helpful description that comes really from John 15 and Romans 11. See, Jesus, as he tries to teach us union with Christ, he recognized it's a very abstract concept. And so he uses several pictures. And one of those pictures is the vine and the branches. I don't know if you came to my house this summer and fall, but we had man-eating tomato plants, and they were so huge. And we have a 4x8 bed, and we probably had like 4 foot by 16 feet of tomatoes, it seemed like. But every once in a while, we'd go in there and pick them, a branch of that vine would fall off. And I love tomatoes, so I'd take them and I'd put them on the counter. And what would happen? That branch would die. Those tomatoes would not grow anymore. The branch with a bundle of little tomatoes, they just stay there, and they wouldn't grow and ultimately die. But the branch next to them that was still attached to the vine would still receive nutrients from the ground and grow and grow and grow. And Jesus says, that is a picture of union with me. You only have life, you only have benefit as you're united to Jesus Christ the vine. He is the one that provides that living sap to feed the branches. And baptism is a declaration from Christ to those who are believers in him that we have been united to him and therefore receive all the benefits and the blessings that he has procured with his work of redemption. God sets us apart from the sinful world to be his covenant people. And he does this work by uniting us to Christ through faith in him. And so in Christ alone, we receive the benefits of the covenant of grace. So I want you to consider those benefits that the Bible assigns to baptism. Remember that we're united to Christ, and that means that we're united to the mediator of the covenant. We can only have a relationship with God in this covenant through Jesus, the Christ, our mediator. But Christ has purchased many or several benefits. And I want to consider five of those. So our catechism and what we think about is not some ambiguous nothing, but really we understand the content of what that little phrase means, that we have received all the benefits of the covenant of grace in union with Christ. And so there are five. The first is membership in the visible church. When Jesus declared that we'd be baptized, he gave us a sign and a declaration. He communicates the message that you are now members of the visible church. One passage that really helps show this connection is 1 Corinthians 12:13. There Paul wrote, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." And if you know 1 Corinthians 12, you know that one body is a picture of the church. Again, a picture of union with Christ. That's a second of the several pictures of union with Christ. So the Spirit unites us into one body when we are baptized. The church is the body of Christ, and baptism declares to us and really to the whole world that we're members of the visible church. And so Jesus, in Matthew 28, he said to the apostles and commanded them to make disciples by baptizing. No longer are we members of the kingdom of the world and under the headship of Adam, but now we are under the headship of Jesus Christ. That's why, and this is a very important understanding of baptism. My pastor in LA was from Sri Lanka, and he said, as he was a missionary there for 20 years, it was easy to have the Hindu people come to believe and receive Jesus Christ. But what became difficult is when they were baptized, because that set them apart. And at that point, their families excommunicated them from their families because they had truly become no longer one of them and one of the world, but they had become one of Christ. So the first message that we get in baptism, the first benefit is membership in the visible church. It's a sign that now you belong to the body of Christ. Second, Christ communicates our forgiveness of sins in baptism. That's the second thing that Christ tells us and reminds us of and seals to us in baptism. We read in Colossians 2:13 that God has made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now, I don't want you to forget what else we read there. Paul begins using with the language, for in Christ the whole fullness of God dwells. In him also you were circumcised when you were baptized. So really what he says down in verse 13 about saying when he says that God has made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, he's saying when you were united to Christ through faith, and that was sealed in baptism, you now have a special sign, a guarantee that your sins have been forgiven. You have been forgiven because Jesus Christ bore them on the sin, your sin, and the wrath for that on the cross. And so baptism tells every believer that they are forgiven of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And kids, this is not applied to you without faith. It's not like some automatic cleansing of sin, but rather, like all of the other benefits of baptism, you have to receive that promise. And as you remember that you have been baptized in the name of the triune God, you must trust Christ, because that forgiveness of sin is only offered and secured through faith in Jesus Christ. But as we look at our baptism believing, we can remember that our sins have been forgiven, and we can sing Psalm 25 and Psalm 51 and write down with our little chalk, I have been baptized, and know that God heard that cry. Remember not the sins of my youth. Forgive my sins. Wash me clean. The third message that Christ communicates to us in baptism is that he declares we have been regenerated and sanctified. In Romans chapter 6, verse 7, Paul wrote about baptism and us. And there he says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. The very beginning of Romans 6 is talking about our union with Christ, which is symbolized in baptism. And as we receive, as the sign of that washing of baptism is united to the reality through faith. And Paul wrote that one who has died, being united to Christ, has been freed from sin. That's a way of saying that sin has no more power. That's a way of saying we've been given a new heart, like we read in Ezekiel 36. Titus 3:5, it speaks about the washing of regeneration that God's Spirit does in baptism. Meaning he gives us a desire for God. He causes us to see the glory of God and our need for him. Baptism also communicates, as Paul wrote in Titus 3:5, that the Spirit's work of renewal, or we call it sanctification. So baptism is a sign that we have been regenerated, been given a new heart, that we've died to sin, and that we've been set apart or sanctified for holiness in Jesus Christ. And it's really a sign that the Spirit of God is doing that work in us. The fourth message is that baptism declares we are adopted as sons of God. Baptism declares our adoption as sons of God. Remember what we read in Galatians 3:26. There Paul wrote, for in Christ Jesus And that language always in the New Testament refers to our union with Christ. In Christ Jesus, not alone, but in Him, you are all sons of God through faith. At conversion, we're united to the Son of God, and in Him we are received and adopted as sons of God also. In Christ, we are sons like Abraham's sons, firstborn sons, heirs of the promise of God's covenant of grace, because we're united to the only begotten Son. And so that's why Peter describes the inheritance that God secured for us through the resurrection of Christ that way, because that is what we have by adoption. As we're united to Jesus Christ through faith, we receive the inheritance of the covenant of grace, that inheritance that Jesus earned for us in His incarnation and obedience and death and resurrection. And so baptism reminds us of this new identity and this really wonderful identity, that no longer are we the enemies of God, but we're actually the sons of God. And fifth, baptism promises resurrection. We read this in 1 Corinthians 15, but again, we go back to that great passage on the meaning of baptism and union with Christ in Romans 6. In verse 5, Paul wrote, "For if we have been united with Christ in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." And that's why Paul says, Christ is the first fruits. There is a resurrection. Christ is the first to be raised from the dead, and in the resurrection, we will be raised with Him, raised in Him, raised because we're united to Him, raised not to condemnation, but raised to glorification. So what are those five benefits of the covenant of grace that are communicated in baptism? It's membership in the visible church, forgiveness of sin, regeneration and sanctification, adoption as sons, and resurrection, the hope of the gospel. And so now do you see why Luther would take that piece of chalk and write on his desk a message that he could objectively read, "I have been baptized"? Baptism guarantees the hope of salvation to our weak faith. And I want to conclude with our final point, the responsibility. Because baptism also applies to us a responsibility. We need to consider that responsibility we receive from Christ in baptism. And going back to our main passage, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, there Paul wrote that we were baptized in order that we too might walk in newness of life. We were baptized in order that we too might walk in newness of life. In the covenant of grace, God unites us to Christ and thereby makes us His holy people. And that's not just a positional holiness, but rather baptism engages us to the Lord, to belong to the triune God. And belonging to Him means that our life must be entirely realigned. When you give your girlfriend a engagement ring, your life changes forever, unless somehow she calls off the wedding. Because now you are a betrothed husband, and you have to live differently the rest of your life. You live for your wife. And in the same way, baptism engages us to belong to God, engages us to realign our life. In Adam, we had our life aligned to our own whims, our own lust, our own desires. We lived in sin, but now we have been bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Christ. And therefore, now we are not our own. And when Christ washes us with water in that beautiful sacrament, we are united to Him to glorify God in everything that we do. And so Paul wrote in Romans 6, verses 12 through 13, that we must not let sin reign in us anymore. That's our responsibility now. We must present our mind and our emotions and our will to God for righteousness instead of serving unrighteousness. And you can write, take your piece of chalk and write, I have been baptized every time you struggle with temptation. Because it should communicate to you, now you have a responsibility. Not only have you been regenerated, not only has the Spirit of God been poured out on you, but now you're to live for Christ and not for your own sin. Baptism is like your wedding ring. It engages you to serve Christ as Lord in every part of your life. And as we bear this sign of purification, there's no way we can take up sin again. We will. But it betrays what has been said about us. With the name of God upon us, we must not serve any other god, whether that be the god of Baal or Ashtoreth or Allah, or whatever little Hindu god thingy holding the oranges in the corner of your house, or yourself. Myself. With the name of God on us, we must serve no other god. We must serve our triune God alone. And we must not forget our baptism so that we will always remember him that is Christ, him whom we have been redeemed to serve. And that's the meaning of baptism. Baptism communicates this new relationship that we belong to God. His name is on us and never to be removed. Baptism communicates that we're united to Christ with all of these benefits. And baptism communicates our responsibility. We no longer are our own, but we're to live for the glory of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would equip us to improve our baptism. Cause us to understand the meaning of it, that it wasn't some silly human ceremony, but rather it was a divinely instituted sign that communicates our union with Christ and therefore our relationship to you in the covenant of grace, and cause us to live as those who bear your name, and give us true faith, growing faith, so that when we think about salvation, we can think about our baptism, which truly signifies and seals our salvation, our redemption in Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.